Do our reading from God's Word. It's from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. If you have a blue church Bible, it's on page 1051 of those. I'm going to ask Angela to come and read that to us now. Thank you.
Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come visibly, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within us." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is,' do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People will be eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left."
So please now have Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37 in front of you, either in the Bibles that are available in the pews or come up on the screen, possibly. We're following through the Lord's teaching here in Luke's Gospel. And in chapter 15, we saw the wonderful love of God in salvation through those beautiful parables of the prodigal son and of the lost sheep. And since then, Jesus has been challenging his hearers to how they would respond. In chapter 16, would they give up everything for salvation? He's made that clear challenge, didn't he? You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things of this earth. And then in verse 17, 1 to 19, we looked at how we should respond to our salvation, thinking and thanking the Lord Jesus in gratitude. And he's addressing again two groups here, the Pharisees in verse 20 and in the disciples in verse 22. And he's talking about the kingdom. They want to know about the kingdom of God. These two groups are at very different points on the road to understanding the kingdom of God. So Jesus addresses them and says three things. Do you recognize that the kingdom has come? In verses 20 to 21. Are you longing for it to be fully revealed and for others to see it? Verses 22 to 25. And then the biggest challenge of all, will you belong to it when it is finally and fully revealed? Verses 26 through to 37. So if you like titles for these talks, these sermons, how can you show your longing for the kingdom of God? Well, it's the Pharisees he addresses first. And the Pharisees have a big need. they need to recognize that the kingdom has already come in his person, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How has the kingdom come? It's come because the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, has come among them. That verse there, verse 21. The kingdom of God is within you, is the translation rendered here. Perhaps better, the kingdom of God is among you. I am among you, says Jesus. The kingdom is among you. Now the Pharisees and the other Jews of the time were looking for the kingdom of God, but they saw it in such earthly terms that when they talked about the Messiah, the one who would come, it was going to be, the Messiah was going to be some spectacular liberator, perhaps somebody at the head of armies. They'd seen in Jesus miracles done. Perhaps he could be that person, but they didn't really want it to be. We like to have spectacle, don't we? We like to have signs, we like to have, you know, big triumphs. We're not content with just beating somebody, we want to thrash them. You know, that's what the Australians always want to do in cricket, and they seem to succeed more often than not. They wanted an outward demonstration. But they were missing the fact that the kingdom had come because the king had come. There he was, among them, and they missed him. Why did they miss him? Well, they weren't alert. They weren't alert to his presence. And we can be in that danger too, that we're so bound up with the things that we're doing here, we're so bound up with the earth and meeting our needs here, that we don't look and see that the most important thing we have to deal with, eternal life, that is already amongst us in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is among us, and we can miss it because we don't care particularly, or we're not alert, we're not got our eyes open to the fact that he is the Almighty King, God with us. Could we see the first picture, please, Joe? Now look at these two boys here. Look at them at the bottom. Now, I understand they're farmers. So if there's any farmers here, I've got to tread carefully, haven't I? They've just come back from dinner. They've obviously had a good, hearty dinner. And now they're sleeping it off. Who is that in the background? Princess Anne. Okay, not a king, but certainly a member of the royal family. These boys, this picture is going to haunt them for the rest of their life, isn't it? You know, Princess Anne was there and we didn't see her because we were sleeping off a heavy dinner. Oh dear. We don't want to reach that time when the Lord is revealed and we get the equivalent of a picture like that. We didn't see him among us because we were too bound up with what we were doing here. We weren't alert. Hadn't got our eyes open to see him. He has come. We may have our eyes open. We may be looking for the king. But sometimes a monarch doesn't look like a monarch. Could be the second picture. Ah, well. Nope, one before that. Yes, there we are. That's what we think a monarch ought to look like. I know that's the late queen rather than the present king. But that's right, isn't it? That's what we expect a king to look like. Crown on the head, auburn sceptre in the hand, glorious gown on them. We expect a king to look like that. But here's our late queen in a different picture. Yeah. Looks rather like my mum when she used to sit off to the co-op to do the shopping. Yeah? We don't expect to see a monarch like that. Did the people of Jesus' time expect him to look different from he did? One like them? A carpenter's son, dressed as they were? They weren't expecting him to look like that, perhaps. There's a lovely story told about the queen there. In the months after her death, this emerged that she'd been out walking one day around the estate in Balmoral with one of the workers on the estate. And as they walked around on the hills around Balmoral, they bumped into a couple of tourists who were also enjoying the glorious scenery of that part of Scotland. And the tourists sort of made conversation and said, "Oh, it's no surprise, is it, the Queen wants to live round here in such a wonderful part of the country." No, that's right, you know. "Do you live round here?" And the Queen and the estate manager said, yeah, we live round here." "Oh, do you?" said the tourists. "Have you ever met the Queen?" At which point the Queen very quickly said, "No, I've never met the Queen, but I think you have." She turned to the estate manager. And so they talked with him, because he was a special person. He was a special person. He had met the Queen. "Can we take a photograph of you?" "Yes, you can take a photograph of me," he said. And the Queen apparently said, "Would you like me on it as well?" "Well, yes, all right then." So she stood alongside them, and they took this photograph. And they went off happily to finish their holiday. Well, you can imagine what the reaction of their friends would have been when they showed them their holiday snaps. "We met this man, and he knows the Queen." "Yes, but that actually is the Queen." Opportunity missed, because she didn't look like they were expecting. Don't miss the opportunity of being in God's kingdom, because the king doesn't look like you're expecting him to be. Not a great leader, not a great conqueror, but a humble, suffering servant. Crucified. Seemingly in the power of the authorities. The Pharisees couldn't see the kingdom because they could not recognise the king. It's all very well searching the scriptures and expanding effort, as it says here, does not come from your careful observations. So that's all very well. But what you've got to do is look to the Lord Jesus. He is king. And therefore, the kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus is mighty enough. He is the creator. He did miracles which showed his power over the earth, stilling storms. He did miracles of compassion, bringing back to life a widow's son. He is the Lord. He is Almighty God, after all. But the Pharisees wouldn't accept it. Don't you miss out on the kingdom, because you miss out on the king. He's not physically here with us today. That's true. But that doesn't mean he ceased to be the king. Could we have the next picture, please, John? There's our present king. And as you can probably tell, he's not in the United Kingdom. Where is he? Anybody? Canada. Yeah, there we are. There's the maple leaves and the mountains. But the fact that he's in Canada, or was in Canada, didn't mean that he ceased to be our king. And the fact that the Lord Jesus is in heaven, not here on earth amongst us now, physically, it doesn't mean he ceased to be the king. He will come back as Charles came back. And then we shall see him. If you love the kingdom of God, if you long for the kingdom of God, you'll know who the king is and you'll be looking him for him. The king was among us, is among us, and will be among us. And the disciples, second people Jesus talks to, they've recognised that to some extent, haven't they? They've gone out preaching that the kingdom of God is near and it is time to repent. They want others to see and hear that. They want others to know before he returns. And you see them talk about his return in verses 22 to 25. Now, we all know the joy, I think, of having something good to show, don't we? Something that has really encouraged us and we're really joyful about. We want to share that with somebody else immediately, don't we? I remember the day that Mary, our first granddaughter, was born. Sandra phoned through to say, yeah, Elizabeth's had the child and it's a girl and her name is Mary. And I was delighted. And I thought, oh, I must tell my mum. Mum will be so glad it's not a boy, you know. And I thought, oh no, hello. Mum died a year ago. I can't share that with her. But you know that feeling in your heart. Something is wonderful and you want people to know that. The Lord has gone and he's coming back and the disciples want people to know that. Jesus' word to them is, be patient. Wait. You will have that gratification. I will reveal myself to this world. And when it happens, everybody will know. Son of Man, his day, when he comes again, will be like the lightning lighting up and flashing at the sky from one end to another. Everybody will know. Let people know now that that's going to happen. Because it's nearer now than when Jesus spoke. Verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. At the time he said that, the disciples weren't aware. Well, they hadn't seen that happen. He'd been teaching them about that, but they hadn't seen it happen. We know that that happened. That he was indeed suffering many things. And he was rejected by the people of his day. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. So it's nearer now, is the revelation of the kingdom. It's nearer now than it was then. All humanity will see him when he sees fit. When all those he wants to gather into his kingdom have been gathered, then he will come. If you truly love someone, you'll be prepared to wait for them to reveal themselves. It's a great tradition on wedding day that the bride does not turn up on time. She makes the groom sweat it out a bit, you know. He has to wait because she turns up a few minutes late. Not many minutes late. But a few minutes late, just because it's worth waiting for. Be prepared to wait. We can show our longing for all to see the kingdom by wanting them to share it with them, by exhibiting in our lives the characteristics that he says we should, the fruit of the Spirit. Till the day he returns, we get on with life in all its normality, eating, drinking, working, resting, playing, all the sorts of things that are mentioned in verses 27 and 28. Singing, reading, studying, whatever, looking after sheep or chickens or cattle, whatever sort of things we have to do. But longing for him to be revealed and for others to be ready on that day. We proclaim that he is the king, and he is the king who is coming again to judge in righteousness. And when he does, there's going to be a tremendous separation. A separation of those who will be left outside the kingdom, and they'll go away to eternal punishment, and those inside the kingdom for whom eternal joy is promised. Jesus says that about it in passages like Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. So the most important challenge that he leaves to his hearers is, will you belong in that kingdom on the day when the Lord is revealed? Verses 26 to 37. Just to reiterate, be in no doubt, not everybody is going to be going to heaven. verses 34 and 35. Two are there, one is taken, one isn't. Not everybody will reach heaven. And if you don't, the punishment of hell is not something to be belittled. Verse 37 is not a pretty image, is it? Where there is a dead body, there the vultures gather. Those are words which drop from the Lord's lips. He would have you know how serious it is to be in the kingdom or not. There will be utter destruction when he comes, like in Noah's day. But there is still opportunity now for individual salvation. These powerful images are from Jesus himself. We mustn't do anybody, we won't do anybody any favours by trying to mellow them. And you might be saying, okay, I get the warning. I get the warning. Yeah? But what's the action I take? What's the action I take? Well, two actions are mentioned. Firstly, listen to God's heralds. God's heralds that Noah, that Jesus picks out, are Noah and Lot. Noah is mentioned there, isn't he? Verse 26. And he's mentioned again, verse 27, 28. We move to Lot. Those are the two heralds. Listen to God's heralds. Noah preached, proclaimed the way of God. And he was roundly ignored. Mocked even, I think it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Don't just hear warnings about being in the kingdom. Listen to them. Let them stick in your mind and change your thinking about yourself. You are a sinner and need salvation. And about God. He is a pure, perfect and righteous judge. Don't let those heralds be a barrier to you. They might dress differently. They might speak differently. They might have different accents. They might have different levels of education. They might have different racial characteristics. But anybody who tells you about this truth, that the kingdom of God is coming and you need to be in it, listen to them. God's mercy and grace found Noah, and Noah found God's grace. You do the same. And the second herald he talks about is Lot. Noah's nephew, Lot, whose story you can read in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Lot lived amongst wicked people. He did his best there to live a righteous and pleasing life, true to God. And 2 Peter chapter 2 says that God made the judgment that he did. God recognised that Lot was a righteous man living amongst evil people. Those around him were angry and threatening to him, resenting his example. He didn't speak so much as Noah, but he lived and left an example. So don't just observe those disciples who live amongst you and are faithful to God, whose lives testify to God at work in them. Emulate them. Ask them what drives them. Ask them who it is who makes them live this way, going against the tide of a secular, sinful world. And desire what they have, which is a righteousness that God gives them. So two actions that we should take in response to the warnings of these verses. Listen to God's heralds. And the second one is, remember Lot's wife. Verse 32. The Lord says this very powerfully. Remember Lot's wife. What is it about her? She looked back to Sodom. On the point of escape from the destruction that was going to come onto that city because of its base sin, she looked back. part of her heart was still there. She tried to have a foot in both camps, that of God and that of the prince of this world, Satan, as exemplified by Sodom and Gomorrah. It can't be done. It can't be done. Lot's wife wished for acceptance by a kingdom of brief pleasures, Sodom, and lost the chance of being in a kingdom of eternal joy, heaven, the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Lot was rescued. His wife was not. Do not be like her. Trust wholly in Jesus. He, the King of this kingdom, has come and he will come and he will be a king for all to see. When that happens, will you belong to his kingdom for all time? There's no more important question that Jesus, or challenge that Jesus lays before his people. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it.